and China needs it. China is powerful enough to actually stand up to U.S. sanctions to the point where it's willing to engage with Iran in trade. It's willing to engage with its allies in defiance of the United States. Another example of why a strategic partnership like this is so important, if we look at the destruction brought on by U.S. sanctions, many companies that had been excited to invest in Iran were forced to abandon their projects and leave for fear of being fined, jailed, or sanctioned themselves by the U.S. Treasury. One such company is the Swedish communications giant Ericsson, which sought to develop Iran's 5G network. Now, this project was ultimately abandoned and will now be picked up by China's Huawei. This is, again, a huge advantage of having a partner like China who is not afraid to stand up to U.S. sanctions and can invest in developing the infrastructures of its allies. Now, it's interesting to see the reactions brought on by the announcement of this deal. When asked about it, this is what President Joe Biden had to say.
How concerning is the emerging partnership between China and Iran?
I've been concerned about that for a year.
You can see how the question was framed to begin with, that it's meant to keep pushing this xenophobic propaganda, this fear-mongering about Iran. Are you concerned? The reporter asks, and Biden replies that he is. That's weird. I didn't realize that it's his place to be concerned. Is Joe Biden the president of Iran? Is he the president of China? It's not really his business. And indeed, in the headlines of the Western press, one can also see an explicit admission that U.S. interests are at stake. Instead of analyzing how this strategic partnership can be mutually beneficial for both China and Iran, the mainstream media and the West portray it as a disaster because it weakens U.S. influence, with some pundits even invoking the Bush-era nomenclature and dubbing it the new axis of evil. They can't frame it as two countries engaging in commerce and partnership. No, they have to frame it as a threat because it weakens U.S. influence. But when we talk about weakening U.S. influence, what does that mean exactly? What is U.S. influence? Support for Israel and Saudi Arabia? Illegally occupying Syria and Iraq? Starving people with sanctions? Colonizing them in the name of democracy and then refusing to leave for decades? No one wants that. So maybe a decrease in U.S. influence, and by extension British and European influence, is a good thing. You know, the West has done enough damage to West Asia and the Middle East. So next time you see a headline about U.S. influence being weakened, what they really mean is the United States' ability to sanction Iran, to starve its people and isolate it on the world stage in order to effectuate Washington, D.C.'s foreign policy objectives. Just a few days later, on March 31st, Biden also announced a plan to invest $2.3 trillion into U.S. infrastructure. It felt a lot like he was trying to compensate for the recent announcement by China and Iran. He mentioned China six times in his remarks and actually pointed out correctly that China is out-investing the United States and outdoing them in virtually every sector.
The largest American jobs investment since World War II will create millions of jobs. Good-paying jobs will grow the economy, make us more competitive around the world, promote our national security interests, and put us in a position to win the global competition with China. Clean energy, the competition with China in particular, who doesn't think we have to improve our infrastructure. They know China and other countries are eating our lunch. That's what competition between America and China and the rest of the world is all about.
Now, the only reason the Western media and politicians are making a fuss about the strategic partnership between China and Iran is because they weren't included in it. I mean, just imagine for a second if the United Kingdom or France or Germany had struck a 25-year partnership deal with another country. Would anyone in Western media be talking about this in the same manner? They would pat themselves on the back for being such great diplomats and merchants. But when China and Iran engage in a partnership, they demonize them. Or, for example, when Iran and Venezuela trade fuel and gold with each other, the United States pirates their ships and sells them off. And the United Kingdom freezes Venezuela's assets, their gold in London. This is how Western powers operate. They're a mafia. They say, you either give us a cut or we're going to take it by force. The United States feels threatened by China's growing power. And this is also why Trump, he went on and banned Huawei or threatened to ban TikTok unless they agreed to sell to a U.S. firm. That's not a free and fair market like they claim to uphold. That's trying to crush the competition and make sure that Silicon Valley and American companies, and by extension the national security state, maintain their monopoly over the big tech industry. This Belt and Road Initiative, this revival of the ancient Silk Road, also poses a huge threat to the United States. It's a major point of contention in the Cold War between China and the United States. The Anglo-American way of doing things is to invade, occupy, to kill the local population and steal its resources. Just look at Iraq. Just look at Afghanistan. Look at Syria. Look at the opium wars with China, the CIA and MI6 coup in Iran. The people in Asia and Africa and Latin America, they know all too well how Western imperialism corrupts and destroys their countries. The Chinese way of doing things is different. China is not sending its armies to invade the Middle East. China is not putting 800 military bases across the globe. China is seeking to engage with other countries based on mutual respect. You know, people talk about China colonizing other countries because it enters into strategic partnerships with them. Okay, well, hold on a second. I didn't see any Chinese bases in Syria stealing oil or occupying Iraq for 20 years or starving the people of Venezuela with sanctions. That's the United States. That's Britain. They're the ones who plunder. They're the ones who come and invade and refuse to leave and murder the local population. China engages with other countries based on a mutual understanding, based on mutual cooperation and respect. And I think I know which any rational person would prefer. These attempts by Britain, America, and Europe to isolate Iran and its allies on the world stage will ultimately prove to be futile. China and Iran, these are two ancient civilizations. They're not 300 years old. They're thousands of years old, with rich, vibrant cultures and histories. The two nations, they've enjoyed bilateral ties and friendship for millennia. The signing of this strategic partnership is just a modern manifestation and continuation of that very relationship. I think Iran's leader, Ali Khamenei, put it best in February when he said, "The post-US era has begun." Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamun alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. And the answers are mostly based upon the book, Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. I'm Hassanain, and we have in the studio our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad. He's an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya Qum. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Miqdad, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for inviting me.
My pleasure. So to your audience, in the previous program, we were discussing about this question where someone has asked that a few months ago, my brother and his family went to the ziyarah in the Middle East, Iran and Iraq. And when they came back, the children who are the same age as my children had different things that were from an Islamic culture, like rings, the jashir, different types of tasbih, and etc. So my children obviously want the same. On one aspect, I understand the importance. However, living in the West, it's very much against the local culture. So I'm a bit worried about this. What do you suggest me to do? So Brother Mda, I'd like to ask you that, keeping the Western culture in mind and the Muslim living in the West, so what do you have to say about the hijab?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, so we talked about in the previous show about the relationship between culture and religion, Islam specifically. And so as you mentioned, it's a good point that you mentioned, hijab is one of those places where Islam has strong guidelines on it, right?
Yeah, that's
so in the sense that if we come back to what we talked about previously, every culture has its own garment, its own way of dressing, basically, right? If you look at the Western culture or the Pakistani culture or African culture, every culture has its own dress code,
right? That's right.
Islam comes and says that in particular to the dress code, Islam has guidelines.
Yeah.
Okay. And these guidelines is one of them is very important is hijab, right? Not just hijab as a dress code, but also hijab as a behavior between relationship between men and women. So this is one of the places where the effect and the influence of religion is very strong, right? Says that women should, whatever culture you're from, right? It doesn't make a difference, but whatever culture you're from, women have to abide by these guidelines. And this is, they have to cover their hair, they have to cover their body in a way that their shape is not seen, nor is their body itself seen, except for the face and and the hands.
That's right.
And for the male, he has to cover himself in a way that covers their body parts and doesn't have any relationship between the men and women in terms of physical contact. This is related to the dress code and the attitude between men and women that Islam brings guidelines. Now, it doesn't matter which culture you're from. It's something that Islam wants it to be abided.
Yeah, true.
Now, if you remember what we talked about previously, certain cultures are very close to Islamic guidelines, right? So for example, for a Indian Pakistani culture to abide by this guidelines, quite easier.
It's easier for
because
them.
Women already put a, Pakistani they call it pacheri, right? They already put a covering over their head. Their clothing is usually modest. So you see that this culture is very close to Islamic guidelines. Whilst if you look at the Western culture, it's very more difficult because the dress code is very different over there.
True.
Come back to our question. So this is a place where Islam doesn't have any negotiation, doesn't care about any culture wants to do over here. This is the dress code that Islam applies and says that this is what you have to abide by with irrespective of the culture dress code over here. When you live in the West, this is a place where being counted as an outsider doesn't make any difference, right?
Yeah.
And therefore, we promote hijab very strongly, very strictly. Whatever Islam says, we abide by it, right? It's one of the obligatory acts, and the hijab is a non-negotiable in wherever place you live. Having said that, the hijab doesn't necessarily mean, for example, a particular hijab that stands out, right? As long as it abides by the guidelines. So give me an example of the color of the hijab, right?
Yeah. So, brother, before you move on, let's take a short break over here. And dear audience, do not go anywhere. We'll be right back after the break.
Hey, stop! I got a better game!
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this Israf to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. English radio at irib.ir.
So welcome back, dear audience. And before the break, Brother Mada, you were talking about hijab, and you were giving an example. Please continue.
I'm just going to give the example. It's very common in the Middle East, for in Iran, for example, to wear a chador, right?
Yeah.
A black chador for women. Right. Or in the Arab countries, for example, to wear the niqab, to cover your face completely for women. These are not strict guidelines that Islam has for everybody to adopt, right? So in the West, for instance, okay, we would say that if you want to be able to, at the same time that you're applying Islamic guidelines, okay, and principles that are related to hijab, but you don't want to come out as an outsider of the culture.
True.
You make your hijab by adopting the principles and guidelines in a way that kind of fits within the culture. So in this sense, we won't recommend for the niqab to be worn in the West, for example. Right? Because the niqab will stand out. It's something that's very much a part of the hijab that stands out, and it's not a hijab that's obligatory. Right? Similarly for the chador, you won't recommend the chador to be worn in the West. One, because it's not obligatory, and second, because it would stand out. Right? So you play a balance in the way that you are very strictly abiding by Islamic guidelines and Islamic principles related to hijab. Okay? but fitting them in the culture that you live in, mm-hmm. okay, in a way that you don't go against those guidelines.
Uh-huh.
See, the key is this balance where you try and fit the culture that you're living in order to not stand out,
yeah.
but at the same time, you're not going against these principles.
Mm-hmm.
This is perhaps a very difficult balance to have, yeah. it's very possible. Once you've done this, after doing this, if there is any issues that come up, if there is any sense of being seen as an outsider, then it comes in a situation where you don't mind, you accept mm-hmm. that.
Yeah, effort, that's right. Yeah.
Right? So, in the sense that, let me put it this way. If you have a girl who's growing up, okay,
mm-hmm.
and she's living in the West, and she wants to put the hijab on, okay,
yeah.
if she puts on the niqab, for example,
right,
then it won't fit within the Western culture.
Uh-huh, yeah.
I would say at that point that this is something that you're happy to sacrifice the niqab.
Yeah.
Right? She puts on a normal scarf, covers herself properly without any makeup. She covers the body perfectly with a long dress, for example,
yeah.
or in a way that the shape of the body is not seen.
Mm-hmm.
The body part itself is not seen. Very
yeah.
modest dressing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Abiding by all the wajib and obligatory act.
Okay.
At this point, she's kind of fitting in the culture. If
true.
The culture requires
yeah.
more than this,
mm-hmm.
then she can say, no, these are my red lines.
Yeah.
This is important.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you're saying, so no, this is my red line. Beyond this, I can't go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
this is why Islam has said that these are my principles and values that I stand by, and
yeah.
this is my guidance of Islam, and this is something I won't go beyond that.
So the basic principles given by the Islam should be followed.
Should be followed?
Yeah.
Trying to adapt by the culture, but up to the point where Islam said this is obligatory.
Yeah.
More than this, we don't sacrifice.
Thank you so much, Brother Mudad. Let's take a short break over here.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back, dear audience, and before the break, we were discussing about fitting into the Western culture with keeping in mind the Islamic principles. So, Brother Mudad, would you like to add more points to it?
Let me give you a few more examples just to make it more clear, because we want to promote this in our children,
uh-huh,
right? Our children
yeah.
want to see this, and you want to give this, you want to live a family life, a Muslim social
mm-hmm,
life, right? And train our children to be part of the society,
yeah.
right? In by no ways we want to take away our children from the society by saying, no, this society is very wrong. No.
Yeah.
We live in the West. Yes, Western society, Western culture can be seen based on the ideology that it has
okay.
as very much
yeah.
against a lot of the principles of Islam. But at the same time, we said that we don't want to create a situation whereby Muslims are going to be taken away from the society. No.
Uh-huh.
We want to promote our children to be part of the society.
Mm-hmm.
But we want to make sure that whilst you're part of the society, you know the red lines, you know the guidelines
mm-hmm.
and the principle that Islam has given.
Yeah.
And those need to be followed.
Yeah.
Okay, at whatever cost and consequences. Another example is the beard, for example.
Uh-huh, yeah.
Right? In certain countries, the beard is very much against Western society, Western culture.
Uh-huh.
Right? So, having a long beard, okay,
mm-hmm.
you can say it's a good thing.
Yeah.
It's in the Middle East, for example, it's
mm-hmm.
a very normal thing. To
yeah.
do, right?
That's
once
right.
you go into Western society, certain cities, certain countries, it can be seen as something very odd, and very
yeah.
weird.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Because over there, people are usually clean-shaven.
Exactly, right? Islam says have a beard.
Uh-huh.
As long as you can see the beard, okay, it's counted as a beard. It doesn't have to be so long.
Uh-huh.
So you're doing two things. One is that you're making your beard in a way that it's clean, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's well-trimmed.
Yeah.
Okay? It looks smart. It looks presentable. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, you've kept the beard.
Yeah.
Right? So you've done both. You've
mm-hmm.
abided by the principles and the guidelines that Islam gives,
mm-hmm.
okay? But at the same time, you also adopted those things of the culture in a way to be say that you're not outside of the Western culture.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Right?
Yeah,
so you've matched both,
mm-hmm.
right? And same way you can talk about clothing, you can talk about interaction with other people, you can talk about the language that you use, you can talk about the way you dress, the way you the things that you eat, etc.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Examples are numerous. The key that we want to put across over here is this, that when you live in a culture, you don't want to be seen as an outsider. You
mm-hmm.
want to be part and
of the society.
Adopt part of the society. Yeah. You want to adopt the culture, okay? Mm-hmm. But you adopt the culture to the limit that Islam allows you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And you abide by those Islamic principles and regulations, mm-hmm. okay? That which is fundamental within Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And after that, you can adopt the culture and be part of the culture. And mm-hmm. there's nothing, there's no contradiction in those mm-hmm. cases. And we said that in order to really strengthen that, there's many things that we can do. One mm-hmm. of the things that we can do is really to promote the Muslim community centers,
mm-hmm,
right?
Yeah.
Promote a lot of friendship within the community, mm-hmm. events and activities within the community is very important.
Mm-hmm.
Promote values and principles of Islam outside the community as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Really, we need to spread those morality yeah. that Islam has. You know, Islam has a very amazing foundation of morality and
yeah.
ethics, right? That anybody who sees a Muslim should see beautiful morals, beautiful mm-hmm. ethics, right?
These
are,
yeah.
are based on Islamic principles, right?
Yeah.
Promote the arts and the Muslim art, basically, those manifestation of beauty that comes through art that are related to Islam.
Yeah.
These things are slowly help the cultures and the religion to come and form together, to be able to live together within a society.
Yeah, thank you so much, Brother Madad, and thank you so much to your audience for staying with us. So in this program, we have discussed that every culture has got its own dress code, but the Islam, it has given principles to us. And one of the main principles that Islam has given to us is hijab. So what the people over there can do is they can balance between the culture and the Islamic guidelines. We said that it might be difficult, but it's not impossible. So balancing with the culture is like children should be the part of the society, but they should keep the red lines and the guidelines of Islam in their mind. So this can be done through promoting the Islamic values and principle in and outside the community. So once again, thank you so much, Brother Mudad, and audience, thank you so much as well. Thank you for joining us on the program. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, farstoday.com. Fiamanullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. Then we made the sperm drop into a clinging clot, and we made the clot into a lump of flesh, and we made from the lump bones, and we covered the bones with flesh. Then we developed him into another creation. So blessed is Allah, the best of creators.
Dear listeners, the verse under discussion was the 12th verse of the chapter, which was continuing the stages of the development of embryo. The topic started from the 12th verse, وَخَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. And certainly we created man from an extract of clay, then we placed him as a drop of sperm in a safe lodging, which meant the womb. And in the 14th verse, it continues to talk about the different stages. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. Then we created of the sperm a clot, we made the clot into a lump of flesh. فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. Then we made the lump of flesh bones, and then we clothed the bones with flesh. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرًا. Thereafter, we produced it as another creation. And this is the most important stage of human creation. Before we move further on to talk about this part, we must be aware that the Arabic word khalq originally means measuring. When a piece of leather is measured for cutting, the Arab speaker would use the word khalq. So, since in creation, the issue of measurement is more important than anything else, the word khalq has been used to refer to it. Now, this Arabic word is used to describe creation during the five stages of the embryonic development of man in this verse. When the process has reached its last stage and a complete and independent being, which the verse terms another creation, is formed, the Quranic word ansha'a is used. And this word, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ, as philologists have said, means to create something along with providing its education and training. And this somehow shows that the last stage is literally completely different from the previous stages. This is a consequential stage that the Holy Quran mentions generally and not in details. It only says, thereafter reproduced it as another creation. And immediately following it, the Quran says, so blessed be Allah, the best of creators. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
This final stage is by far the most important one, and this is the stage when the embryo becomes a somehow fully formed human being, which becomes conscious and can move, it can feel. And in Islamic narrations, this is the stage where the soul is being breathed into the body. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, the purpose of khalqan akhar in this verse is the breathing of soul into the body. And in this stage, man leaves a vegetative life far behind and with a sudden great movement steps into the world of animals and, more importantly, the world of humanity. This stage is so far away from the previous ones, and the Quranic phrase ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا would have been inadequate to comment on it. So the phrase ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا أَخَرٌ is used instead. However, we should take this into our consideration, that all these points and all these stages are set so that we can start thinking on ourselves, on our bodies, and how this complex thing has been created from that power, that we must rely on that power all the time and always in our lives, because He is the one who knows how to create us, and thus He is the one who knows how to get us close to the station of mercy and true salvation, to be from among the believers. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the seams. this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brothers and sisters, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of The Lantern. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, that we've been given the opportunity to get together again and discuss some reminders, some points. One of the greatest blessings that we've been bestowed and we so very often take for granted, unfortunately, until it's gone, is the blessing of having parents. Let's listen to, however, a story relating this matter and the sacrifices of a parent for their children and their well-being. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll discuss more on that topic. So stay tuned.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salamun alaikum and welcome to this program entitled Lantern. As usual, we have a nice story, Appreciation on Hard Work. One young, academically excellent person went to apply for a managerial position in a big company. He passed the first interview, the director did the last interview, made the last decision. The director discovered from the CV that the youth's academic achievements were excellent. The director asked, "Was it your father who paid for your school fees?" The youth answered, "My father passed away when I was 1 year old. It was my mother who paid for my school fees." The director asked, "Where did your mother work?" The youth answered, "My mother worked as clothes cleaner." The director requested the youth to show his hands. The youth showed a pair of hands that were smooth and perfect. The director asked, "Have you ever helped your mother wash the clothes before?" The youth answered, "Never. My mother always wanted me to study and read more books. Furthermore, my mother can wash clothes faster than me." The director said, "Okay, I have a request. When you go back today, go and clean your mother's hands and then see me tomorrow morning." When he went back, he happily requested his mother to let him clean her hands. His mother felt strange, happy, but with mixed feelings. She showed her hands to the kid. The youth cleaned his mother's hands slowly. His tear fell as he did that. It was the first time he noticed that his mother's hands were so wrinkled and there were so many bruises in her hands. Some bruises were so painful that his mother shivered when they were cleaned with water. After finishing the cleaning of his mother's hand, the youth quietly washed all the remaining clothes for his mother. The director asked, "Can you tell me what have you done and learned yesterday in your house?" The youth answered, "I cleaned my mother's hand and also finished cleaning all the remaining clothes." The director asked, "Please tell me your feelings." The youth said, "I know now what is appreciation. Without my mother, there would not be successful me today. by working together and helping my mother, only I now realize how difficult and tough it is to get something done. I have come to appreciate the importance and value of family relationship. The director said, "This is what I'm looking for to be my manager. I want to recruit a person who can appreciate the help of others, a person who knows the sufferings of others to get things done, and a person who would not put money as his only goal in life."
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
The Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam are the best role models in this field, in any field, but especially in this one, because when they want to teach us something, they teach us with patience. They teach us with tolerance and perseverance. They teach us through baby steps. They treat us through unconditional love. There's a story that I always tell, that I constantly try to mention on every show that is related to the love of the Ahl al-Bayt. Once, one of the companions of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam had gotten drunk, and the smell of the liquor was still on him. And he was walking through the bazaar, through the market, and he saw Imam al-Kadhim from a distance. He went into panic mode because he would have gotten embarrassed if the Imam saw him in that state of drunkenness. So he turned around and started fiddling with his buttons so that the Imam would not notice him. And then suddenly he felt a tap on his shoulder. He turned around and there was the Imam, whom he was trying to avoid, standing in front of him. And the Imam said to him, "Whatever you do, do not turn away from us. Even if you're drunk, even if you stink of liquor and alcohol, do not turn away from us. We are your only hope." This is how the Imam teaches me to turn away from sin. This is the example the Imam sets for me. Can I expect, as a parent, to teach my children to pray by beating them up, to wake them up for Salat al-Fajr by yelling at them, to reprimand them harshly, and to crush their self-esteem when they do something against religion or they do something against the rules of my house, and then fast forward 18, 20, 25, 35 years, expect them to love me, expect them to love religion? Is anything, any part of the religion I imparted onto them, is any interaction I had with them, did any of the interactions I have with them have a single streak of love and respect in it for me to expect the children to love and respect me? If we are constantly going to talk about the position of parents and how, I'm not here to deny it, it's very much true. As a matter of fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Nabi Yahya alayhi salam and tells about his high position, and one of the reasons is because of the great amount of respect he had toward his parents. A prophet of God became who he was because of the love and compassion and respect he showed his parents. I am not in any way putting that position down, but I'm saying that if we expect our children to respect us the way the Ahl al-Bayt has commanded them to, we have to treat them the way the Ahl al-Bayt have commanded us first. And in the case of this mother, this is exactly what the Ahl al-Bayt tell us to do for our children. I'm not saying that what she's doing isn't special, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a habit of rewarding us for doing our jobs. There is no such thing in Allah's book as, well, you're supposed to do it. That's your job. That's within your job description. Why should I reward you for something that was your job to do? No, Allah rewards us for things that are actually even our biological need. It is a biological need of a healthy, sound parent to provide for their children in the best way that they can. But Allah, and Allah is the one who put that need in them, and Allah is the one who's going to reward them for fulfilling those needs. That's how Allah works. That's how generous He is. So on one hand, I cannot tell my parents that, well, it's your job to sacrifice for me as a parent. Why should I be grateful for it? Because that's not what Allah taught me to do. And on the other hand, I cannot tell my children, it's your job to respect me as your parent, because Allah taught me to appreciate everything, even those things that were a person's job and duty and responsibility to begin with. We can talk so much about on this topic, and we most probably should, because the messed up society, unfortunately, that we see is the result of messed up families, messed up relationships between children and parents, and how the parenting method of some parents went horribly wrong, resulting in broken, psychologically, mentally disturbed adults that we see now in society. And we have to fix it, and we have to begin from somewhere. A lot of us already have, and congratulations to them. And thank you for being with us on this episode of The Lantern. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the program Viewpoints, an analysis on the speeches and thoughts of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Brother Ali Alavian and Brother Suhail, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom. Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much.
And Brother Suhail, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam.
So this is the first time we have Brother Suhail in a program. We hope we benefit from his presence in this series of the program, Viewpoints and Analysis on the Leader's Speech. So we are passing live before the month of Ramadan. So Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, decided to dedicate this series to fasting and the holy month of Ramadan as tackled by Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. So, Brother Ali Alavian, let's start with you. Fasting as a shield against the hellfire, this is what Rahbar, in one of his speeches, referred to. And not only against the hellfire, but fasting could be the shield against any type of sinning or thinking about sinning in our life. And it's a really great opportunity, the holy month of Ramadan, to be a shield against our surroundings, I mean, different matters, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Thank you very much for the question. But before diving into answering your good question, I'd like to prepare the discussion, the environment for the discussion that we want to have concerning the holy month of Ramadan. And I want to remind the respected listeners and those who are listening to this show to tell our brothers and sisters in faith that before the holy month of Ramadan, we have two other months, the month of Rajab and month of Sha'ban, and they are the introductory phases for entering this holy and blessed month. The month of Rajab is known to be the month of istighfar, repentance. Actually, by that, it seems that we enter a bathroom to clean our body from everything. If I want to make to liken it to a worldly actually example to make it closer to understanding, So with istighfar, actually, or repentance, we are trying to take a shower to enter the next month, which is the month of Sha'ban. The month of Holy Prophet, the month of Salawat, reciting Salawat on the Holy Prophet and his family. So also it is said that this is the month that we use perfumes to have a good
scent.
To have a good scent in this month. It is likened as this, actually.
Okay.
And the third month is the month of Quran, the month of Ramadan, the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself.
Okay.
Then look, so we have started from istighfar. It seems that we are going to a banquet. And for this banquet, we first take a shower, then we use perfume.
Okay.
To have a good scent. Then we enter the place that we wanted to go.
The banquet with hunger, of course.
Then, very true. I'll have a point on the banquet with hunger. Why this banquet would be with hunger? Because banquets are usually with beautiful and delicious foods. But why is it with hunger? And this has also a philosophy in it, and I'll touch some part of it, inshallah, later on. Then we enter the holy month of Ramadan. Ramadan, the month of Quran, the month of pondering and recitation of the Holy Quran, and the month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself said, "Ana ujzabe, as-somuliyya, ana ujzibe, o ujzabe." If it is going to be read as ujzibe, it means that I will reward for the soul, for the fasting. This is my own request, and I will do the reward of it. And if it is going to be interpreted or said, or read as ujzabe, it is more beautiful. Why? It says that I am the reward of this fasting. That
I myself am the reward.
The reward of that. So how important, how great this banquet is, and this is good to a little bit think about that. So for going to a banquet with a great person, great entity, great existence, so we prepare ourselves within two months, and then in the third month, we have the chance to enter the main banquet, and in the 23rd night of it, we are going to be prepared for the visitation of that great entity or great existence.
I will get back to your brother Ali Alavian. Let me get to brother Sohail now.
No problem, but I have not yet entered.
I know, entered the whole month of Ramadan. So much preparation for that you had made. It was very beautiful. And we know that Rajab and Sha'ban are really considered. And we know that fasting during those months have their own special rewards as Muslims are doing. Brother Sohail, what's your take on the holy month of Ramadan? The rapper said it is like a shield against the sinning and the hellfire. What's your take on that, brother?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, Assalamu Alaikum to all the listeners, to all of you.
Thank you.
It's very clear in the statement. We have riwayat that says, we have tradition that says, Som Junatu Min Nar, right? So here it clearly says that fasting keeps you away from, it's a shield. It keeps you away from hellfire. What exactly does it mean? Rehber himself explains it further. It means, as you call it, kaffun nafs. It's a self-restraint.
That's right.
Right, you have you get control over yourself. Mm-hmm. So when you don't go towards your carnal desires, when you don't go towards your inclinations, worldly desires, and worldly pleasure, which is which is nothing but taking towards hellfire, then fasting keeps basically as a shield. Fasting makes a shield around you, mm-hmm. and that's how it is keeping you away from the hellfire.
That's all right. And the case is that we know that during the month of Ramadan, we are, banned from eating or drinking or having sexual relations when we are fasting, okay? The case is that some of these things that we are doing as routines during our daily lives during the year, in the other months rather than the month of Ramadan, are permitted in Islamic laws, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Considering the Islamic laws are still, we can say, permitted, you can do that for free as long as they're halal, okay? But the case is that by the start of the month of Ramadan and not doing those things, you are going to reach a higher level. A higher level, Brother Ali. What is that higher level that you are going to reach?
Look, you said, what is that higher?
Yeah. You said there is a philosophy. In our previous discussion, you said there is a philosophy. I said that these things that we are banned from, okay, eating, drinking, and the other things,
are considered as halal things during the whole year. Okay, but now what is the philosophy?
Actually, in order to visit a great person, so there are some preparations are needed first. And there are two different kinds of banquets, let's say. One is a public banquet, and the other is a special banquet. For the public banquet that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paved it for the whole creatures of His, actually one is the air, the other is food, the other is energy, and I don't know, sun, and whatever comes from the sun. And the next is water. They are the public, actually, thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for His creatures. But there are some banquets that are a little bit specific and special. And that is, there are two specific kinds of banquets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He Himself refers to. One is Duyuf al-Rahman, when it happens in the Hajj. And Duyuf Allah, it's very interesting. That Duyuf Allah are those who have actually practiced fasting and did Sawm in the holy month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this, what is the philosophy of this hunger, that you want to be prepared for a greater thing close to the time of iftar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the spiritual ecstasy and joy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us is close to the time of iftar. It is equal to that spiritual gain that actually we have from Hajj time, from the season of Hajj. This is actually we have in a hadith we have two words for the dhaif or guest of the God, or the season that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a banquet. Mm-hmm. One is for Hajj and the other is for iftar.
That's right.
It says that these two timings are very close to each other.
That's right.
In order to see a great person, you need to be in a purification mode. And you need to be purifying yourself first.
That's right.
Then you have to be prepared for seeing the other person. Okay. That is the highest reward that a person can find in his life is visitation of God.
That's right.
So for this visitation, you cannot be with a full belly, let's say. You cannot be full entering this banquet.
This is not like the banquets we see nowadays in the 21st century, brother. Full of food, full of drinking, full of, you know, stuff over there.
Yeah.
We got desserts over there. We got this and that, okay?
No, but the case when you are talking about the banquet, in a banquet, what comes to the mind of a person to when you are saying that I'm going to take part in a party?
A party, that's right.
So there are lots of good foods, drinks, and different kinds of things. But this banquet, you have nothing. You need just to leave some issues. For example, in Hajj, you need to leave 23 or 24 issues. And there are muharramat. And here in Sawm and fasting, also you need to leave eating, saying some words, sentences, or whatever is obligatory on you. So you need to be prepared for that moment, to reach to the actually joy and spiritual ecstasy of visitation.
That's right. Okay, thank you very much, Brother Ali and Abiyan. Brother Suhail, but how hunger and fasting, I mean, maybe for more than 15 hours a day, can be regarded as a banquet first? This is my question. And second, how can you consider it as a divine invitation? To get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right. Well, as Brother explained, right, when you leave out some of those things which Allah made halal otherwise, and for the pleasure of Khuda, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then in reward of that, Allah gives you this opportunity to be forgiven for your sins, and your reward will be multifold in this month, right? So that's how your spiritual feast is. This is actually a spiritual feast, right? So
that's right.
When you do certain tasks during other months of the year, you get one reward, for example. Then during the month of Ramadan, you get multifold of that reward.
That's right.
And similarly, for reaching out to fuqara, reaching out to poor people of
that's
the society, or reciting Quran, or doing istighfar,
yes,
all of these azkar will be rewarded to you with multifold in compared to the other times of the year. So that's how, like, this specific time has been given you as an opportunity to build yourself.
Okay.
And more importantly, you can build your taqwa during this time.
And building taqwa is not only limited to hunger. I mean, this soul